Ezekiel, page 130, chapter 12, The Fate of King and People. Having communicated to the elders, and presumably at a later time to the other exiles, the substance of his visions, it is clear that for the most part, Ezekiel's message of impending judgment upon Jerusalem was greeted by scoffing and derision. They had not begun to learn the lessons of the captivity. They were showing themselves to be no different from their brethren in the land, a rebellious house. And chapter 12 opens with a command to the prophet to witness against this obstinacy. And he is to perform two acted parables, and they were to be performed in full view of the rebellious house of Israel in the captivity, and then explained to them. The prophet is told in verse 3, prepare these stuff for removing and remove by day in their sight. That is to say, following the RSV, he was to prepare an exile's baggage and go into exile. He was told to do this preparation by day in full view of the people of the captivity. Only 6 years before, all those who were watching the prophet had done exactly as Ezekiel was doing. They had hurriedly gathered together a few belongings as Nebuchadnezzar carried them away from their land. They could therefore enter into the spirit of things. They knew exactly by experience what Ezekiel was portraying to them. Hence, we read, it may be they will consider, though they be a rebellious house. But although the actions of the prophet would revive their memory in this way, it was not their captivity the prophet was portraying. In the parable being enacted before them, Ezekiel was telling them of things yet to come. And having prepared his exile's baggage during the day, possibly gathering it together in a bundle outside his house, he is next told, thou shalt go forth at even in their sight as they that go forth into captivity. And in the process of going forth, he was to perform certain actions. He was to dig through the wall and to go out through it. He was to carry his baggage on his shoulder, and he was to cover his face so that they could not see, so that he could not see the land. And all these things, he was a sign unto all the house of Israel. Ezekiel did exactly as he was bidden. He gathered his exile's baggage, and then in the evening, when it was dark, he dug through the wall, possibly of his own house, which would be made of sun-dried brick. Covering his face and hoisting his baggage onto his shoulder, he then set off to another place. No doubt there would be quite an audience watching him as he silently and solemnly acted according to God's instructions. They would no doubt seek an explanation as to his actions, asking him, what are you doing, Ezekiel? And the answer came the next morning when the word of God came to the prophet and provided the explanation. Ezekiel was a man of sign like Joshua and his fellows in Zechariah 3:8, see the AV margin. His actions portrayed the fate of the house of Israel, who was still in the land, but more especially the fate of the royal house headed by Zedekiah, the profane, wicked prince of Israel. This burden concerneth the prince in Jerusalem and all the house of Israel that are among them. In the reference to this burden, we have an interesting play upon words, a common feature of Old Testament prophecy. The word is frequently used of the message of a prophet, for example, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see, or the burden of the Lord for Israel. The word comes from a Hebrew root which means to lift up. The prophecies were the oracles of God, lifted up over the nations. And here in Ezekiel 12, his prophecy was being lifted up over the nation of Israel. But it also means a literal burden, the burden that Ezekiel was carrying on his shoulder. And this comes out in Jeremiah 23, where it says, when one of this people, or the prophet, or a priest, asks you, what is the burden of the Lord? That is, what is God's word for us? You shall then say to them, you are the burden, that is the weight on my back, and I will cast you off, says the Lord. Thus the people would understand, as they listened to the words of the prophet, that this burden carried upon his back was at one and the same time representative of similar burdens to be carried by the prince and the house of Israel when they went into captivity. In addition, when he said, "This burden concerneth the prince," they would understand what he meant. This prophecy that I'm acting out before you concerns the prince and the people of Israel. And so this active parable concerns Zedekiah's captivity that occurred some 5 years later. The detail is amazing. The parable was foretelling that the king would go into exile in the twilight. 2 Kings tells us that Zedekiah and his men of war fled by night. The parable tells us that the escape would be by a breach in the wall. And again, 2 Kings 25 confirms this. Although it is recorded that they escaped by way of the gate between the two walls by the king's guard, and yet the record also states that the Chaldeans were round about. Therefore, it is clear that they did not just open the gate and walk out. The gates would be guarded, and their escape was by some kind of breach, unexpected by the Babylonian armies. And there is emphasis throughout on darkness, and the covering of Ezekiel's face after he had breached the wall seems to find its fulfillment in the putting out of Zedekiah's eyes. Having escaped from the city, he was captured, taken to Riblah, where his sons were killed, and then his eyes were put out. As Ezekiel clearly foretold, "I will bring him into Babylon to the land of the Chaldeans." Zedekiah was then taken to Babylon. And here we have a good example of an apparent contradiction in the word of God that is reconciled by a full knowledge of the facts. Ezekiel says that Zedekiah would be taken to Babylon, but yet shall he not see it, though he shall die there. Jeremiah, prophesying at the same time, appears to say that Zedekiah would go to Babylon, and thine eyes shall behold the eyes of the king of Babylon. Josephus records that Zedekiah, who was aware of both Ezekiel's and Jeremiah's prophecies, saw this contradiction and decided to believe neither. The subsequent events showed that both Jeremiah and Ezekiel had spoken accurately, since their prophecies were fulfilled to the very letter. Zedekiah did see the king of Babylon at Riblah. He did go to Babylon, but he did not see it, for his eyes had been put out, because he had broken his oath of allegiance to Nebuchadnezzar, who had placed him on the throne. Although Babylon was the power that overthrew Israel and carried Zedekiah into captivity, yet God was in control. This is a point that verse 13 brings out, and a point that's been made several times before. God rules in the kingdom of men, and so my net also will I spread upon him, and he shall be taken in my snare. This is the picture which recurs in the prophets of Yahweh as the hunter, using nations such as Babylon as his instruments, his net, and his snare. This is in Ezekiel 17 and Hosea 7. In these things, Zedekiah, that profane, wicked prince, carrying the exile's burden upon his shoulder, taken in the net and snare of God into captivity, stands in great contrast to the other prince of Israel, of whom Ezekiel speaks, even the Lord Jesus. Jesus was without sin. Therefore he was delivered from the snare of the fowler and carries the government of David's kingdom upon his shoulder. As we've seen before, particularly in chapter 5, where Ezekiel in vision shaved his head and divided it into thirds, this coming time of trouble when Babylon invaded Israel would result in the scattering and the slaying of the nation. So here in verse 14, "I will scatter towards every wind and I will draw out the sword after them. The result of this would be that they shall know that I am the Lord, that is Yahweh, would be vindicated by the events that would overtake them. Compare that with the Ammonites, Moabites, and Philistines, who all came to know that I am the Lord. God would not allow all of Israel to be destroyed. His claim to be the only true God is guaranteed by their preservation. So I will leave a few men of them from the sword. For the very presence of these few scattered among the nations would be a testimony to their unfaithfulness also wherever they went. They carried with them their scriptures in which, through the law, the prophets and the psalms, their guilt was proclaimed, so that testimony was given to the existence of their disperser and preserver. Be from among those who escaped the sword that eventually would come the few who were to be bound in God's skirts, later to return to the land. Which reminds us of chapter 4. Ezekiel, in his vision, ate his defiled bread among the Gentiles. And here he is told, eat thy bread with quaking and drink thy water with trembling and with carefulness. Again, Ezekiel would do this in full view of the people. A little imagination will help us to appreciate the impact that this would have upon them. Look at Ezekiel. He's at it again. He's eating his meals in the street. Look at him shaking with fright. What is the matter, Ezekiel? And the answer comes in the following verses. A terrible time was coming in Jerusalem. The land of Israel would be laid desolate and the cities would be waste, as Moses centuries before had predicted. At this time they would indeed eat their bread with quaking. And the word signifies an earthquake. Such would be the state of their emotions as the words of Moses were fulfilled, and the land of God's nation became filled with violence. Verse 20 is an allusion to Leviticus 26, the words of Moses, being directed to consider this violence of which the prophet here speaks, which in the siege, in being directed to consider this prophecy, they would remember how Moses had foretold the violence of which the prophet here speaks, which in the siege would manifest itself in the eating of the flesh of your sons and the flesh of your daughters. There was a school of thought in Ezekiel's day among the captives that said, the days are prolonged and every vision faileth. This is very important. No, for it is the situation that arises at the end of every age in the outworking of God's purpose. Consider the days of Noah. He prophesied of the flood to his contemporaries for some 120 years. Their reaction was the same as these Jews in Ezekiel's day. The days are prolonged. There is no rain yet. Every vision faileth. Jesus warned that this would be the attitude of mind among the Jewish people at the end of the Mosaic dispensation. For he speaks in the Olivet prophecy of that evil servant who shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming. We who live at the end of another age must be on our guard. We can learn much from considering this section of Ezekiel's prophecy. There were two problems in Ezekiel's day. First, there were the false prophets. In Deuteronomy, there is a stated a principle that when a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, and shall not be afraid of him. However, this is only part of the answer to the problem of assessing the credentials of the prophet. For in Deuteronomy 13 we read, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you, to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Ezekiel reiterates this in chapter 14, where we read, "If the prophet be deceived when he hath spoken a thing, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet. And I will stretch out my hand upon him and will destroy him from the midst of my people Israel." Thus, when the false prophet spoke, it may be that some of the things came to pass. And unless the people were able to put his words to the test by their own knowledge of the law, they could easily be led astray. Yahweh was putting them to the test. This was one reason why Ezekiel's contemporaries and the Jews in the land were skeptical of Ezekiel's warning of judgments to come. They were beguiled by the teaching of men like Hananiah, who said that the captivity would be over in 2 years. He should have known from the teaching of the law, especially in view of the frequent references that Ezekiel made to it, that his message was authentic. However, it was a case of prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Therefore, God says, there shall be no more any vain vision nor flattering divination within the house of Israel. The time had come for the false prophets to be exposed for what they really were. The other problem, which may well have led the faithless people to say that days are prolonged and every vision faileth, arises out of the long suffering of God. In Jeremiah 18 we read, "At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy, if that nation against whom I pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them." And there's a very good example of this in Jonah 3, where God's judgments upon Nineveh were withheld for a time at least in consequence of the repentance of that people. And another example is seen in the apparent delay in the coming of the judgments upon the nation of Israel. Peter warns of this attitude of mind among the Jewish brethren as the coming AD 70 judgment loomed on the political horizon. He speaks of those who, walking after their own lusts, would say, "Where is the promise of his coming?" He says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." In the case of Israel, in the land, in the time of Ezekiel, God's long-suffering was now exhausted. There was no repentance to be found in Israel, and so, "I will speak, and the word that I shall speak shall come to pass. It shall be no more prolonged, for in your days, O rebellious house, will I say the word, and will perform it, saith the Lord God." The last two verses of chapter 12 are concerned with the attitude of the people towards the prophecies of Ezekiel in particular. They said, "The vision that he seeth is for many days to come, and he prophesieth of the times that are far off." Now, these were the evil servants of those days who said in their heart, "My Lord delayeth his coming." The answer comes in the words of verse 28. "There shall none of my words be prolonged any more, but the word which I have spoken shall be done." The exhortation that comes to us from the prophet is very important. It is at times like ours, at the end of an age, when this attitude of mind prevails. We undoubtedly will have to face, if we are not already facing, these two problems which presented themselves to Israel. First, false prophets or teachers will arise. At the time of writing, a number of fundamental doctrines are being openly questioned. He drops a footnote here regarding agenda for change, a warning, an article by Tony Benson in the Testimony, February 1994. We can only resist these if we are firmly grounded in the scriptures. Second, because God is long-suffering towards his erring children, there will be what we might wrongly interpret as a delay in the outworking of his purpose. In consequence, there will be a tendency to say, "My Lord delayeth his coming," and to say of those who faithfully declare God's word, "The vision that he seeth is for many days." Then, instead of standing on our toes in expectation of the coming of our Lord, we shall walk after our own lusts. And in the very act of pursuing our own desires, say, by the lives we lead, where is the promise of his coming?